We're going to 1 Samuel chapter 8 today, and we're going to read we'll read the entire chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 8, and we're going to consider the cry, the request of Israel, the children of Israel, as they asked God for a king. And so the title of this teaching today is, Give Us a King. I can say that it's never good when men and women want a king. Kings have a tendency to rule over men and to take things that they have no right taking. They tend to put men and women in bondage and make decisions that benefit themselves rather than the people that they are to rule over. And we'll see some amazing parallels here in this text from God's Word that is many, many years old, how it parallels today, even in our nation. Men seem to want to be in bondage and seem to want to give up their liberties all too easily. Something about servitude and slavery that must appeal to them. I, for one, am not that way. I cherish my freedoms, my liberties, and I will not give them up. They would have to be taken away from me by force because I would not give them up. But today in our nation and many other nations of the world, men, women, want governments and individuals who preside over governments to take care of them, not only to give them things, but to make decisions for them. And so with that in mind, we're going to look at this incredible passage in God's magnificent word, 1 Samuel chapter 8. It came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Technically, Samuel is the last of the prophets and the first of the judges. And it came to pass when, the last of the judges rather, it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now, the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. That is what people tend to do. You perhaps heard the expression that power corrupts, and of course that power would be the love of money. The love of money represents power, and it is the root, the Word of God says, of all evil. Samuel's sons did not walk in his ways. He didn't approve of that, unlike Eli the priest, whose sons didn't walk in God's ways. Samuel did not condone his sons and their behavior. And so, for all intents and purposes, Samuel is considered to be the last of the judges. Because then you begin to have kings, men who are kings, over God's people. And they, like the sons of Samuel, did not walk in God's ways, turned aside after lucre, took bribes, and perverted judgment. That has an eerie familiarity to it. We see men and women in positions of importance today. And as far as my memory takes me back, I can remember men and women in positions of importance doing this very same thing, even as they do today. Some to a greater extent than others. Turning aside after lucre, profit, you know. Bribes, taking bribes. A bribe is something that a person takes which causes them to do the bidding of the person offering the bribe. It would change their opinion, change their choice, change their principles, do things for money rather than for principle or godly reason. And that, of course, results in perverted judgment. And this should have been a great red flag to the children of Israel. But rather than that, the elders of Israel, now these would be the individuals in charge, those who oversaw the workings of Israel on a practical daily basis. They gathered themselves together, came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, verse 5, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king, to judge us like all the nations. Make us a king. Give us a king. And of course, you'd have to make a king. We want to judge over us like all the nations. We want to be just like the Joneses. That also has an eerie ring today. It seems that in our nation, men and women want to be like the nations of Europe, the nations that fail on a regular basis, the nations that aren't based on the same principles that our country is based on. Our country is based on principles gleaned from the Word of God regarding the Creator as having given us unalienable rights. This is not true for the other nations of the world, and yet there's an increasing tendency among Americans to desire to be like the other nations, to have a king. We don't have a king in terms of our government. We have elected officials. Specifically, we have a president, and the president is not a king. He's not imperial. He has his powers limited. There are checks and balances that have been placed in the government so that his power is limited. And the founders, when they put all these things in place, did so with the thought in mind that whoever was elected to any significant position would have to believe on Jesus Christ, would have to believe in God, a higher power, and in His Son. They didn't care what denomination. They didn't care anything about religion. But they knew that if you put a man in a position like that, and he didn't have anyone to answer to, that you'd have problems. Very much like what we're reading here in this ancient text of 1 Samuel chapter 8. The familiarities, the similarities here are uncanny. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. Give us a king. Bollinger has, as my Bible has here, make us a king. I don't know what your Bible reads. Some of them read, give us a king. But either way, give us a king or make us a king. It was they who were choosing this. They, the children of Israel, specifically the elders, wanted a man to rule over them. Previously, it was God who was their king. And if God was going to give another king, and we're going to read where God promised them a king, God promised a king all the way back in Abraham. It would be God's choice. It would be God's bringing this about on God's timetable, not because a bunch of silly men thought they knew better than God and couldn't even see the handwriting on the wall after having the practical experience of being exposed to the sons of Samuel who did not walk in Samuel's ways, which would be to walk according to God's ways, but rather took bribes, did what they did for money, and perverted judgment. And this displeased Samuel, so he prayed. And the Lord said unto Samuel, verse 7, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore, hearken unto their voice. God always respects a man or a woman's right to choose, always respects free will. But that does not mean that free will is a guarantee of proper choice. And they were rejecting God. Today, when men and women choose to have some man reign over them, some man take care of them from the womb to the tomb, it's the same thing. looking to governments and looking to organizations and looking to anybody but God for sustenance, for having needs met, is the same thing as the children of Israel did. Whether it be a king, a president, a government, or a government program, it all boils down to the same thing. God is the one who ought to be looked to. God is the one who ought to be sought after to meet our needs. Bottom line is, if God can't meet your needs, nobody can. All the money in the world, all the programs in the world, all the governments in the world can't save us. And here the children of Israel making this massive mistake in requesting, desiring a king. That was their desire. And I find it just incredible how God would go ahead and give them the warning anyway. Howbeit, verse 9 again, protest solemnly unto them and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. If you love somebody and they're going to do something that is wrong, you can't stop them from doing it, and you shouldn't stop them from doing it, but by golly, you need to tell them. You need to speak the truth. You don't sit by idly and not open your mouth. If you see something is wrong, for goodness sake, speak up. Whether or not the individual or individuals in question hearken unto what you say is their choice, but it's our obligation to speak, even as it was Samuel's. And Samuel, verse 10, told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. First, the chariot represented military might. And an individual who ran before the chariot would be the individual who would go before the king and tell everybody, the king is coming, the king is coming, to herald the greatness of the king and the entrance that the king is about to make. I get this mind picture when I read this of today, of all the black limousines, all the black Suburbans riding before the big limousine. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. This could have been written yesterday. In fact, it could have been written today. Now, you know I never speak anything political from this lectern. But you got to be deaf, dumb, and blind, and dumber than a box of rocks to not see what's going on in terms of our loss of liberty on a regular basis in this great nation. The only nation on the face of this planet that guarantees you your right to exercise those unalienable God-given rights, and your right to worship and believe as you choose. If people don't wake up, this country of ours is going to be just like Israel was under the reign of King Saul. All these things that King Saul was going to do to the children of Israel, as God told Samuel to prophesy to the elders, all these things did happen. And all these things are eerily similar to what I see today in this great nation of ours. And he will take the tenth of your seed, after he spreads the wealth around, your wealth, and of your vineyards, and give to his officers and to his servants. Doesn't that sound familiar? And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses, and put them to his work. Put them in the fields of war so they can die. And he will take the tenth of your sheep, and you shall be his servants. And you shall cry out in that day because of your king, which you shall have chosen, you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." And Samuel heard all the words of the people and rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Hearken unto their voice and make them a king." And Samuel said, "Go into the men of Israel, said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man unto his city." What an incredible record. Look in Acts chapter 13. God gave judges to judge over Israel. Judges. Because there was Moses. God gave Moses, who delivered the children of Israel. God led them out of Egypt with Moses and Aaron. And he led them out with a high hand. And they wanted to go back to slavery. This nation of ours was founded on a yearning, a heart, deep heart yearning for freedom and liberty. And yet today we have people who desire to go back into slavery, into servitude. Whatever happened to liberty and freedom? Whatever happened to self-sufficiency? To not have to depend on every other person, every other government, or take everybody else's wealth so that you can support yourself? Whatever happened to self-sufficiency? Whatever happened to believing in God instead of doctors and governments and agencies and presidents who do things so similar to what God said through the mouth of Samuel that Saul would do to Israel? You could plug the different names in, and it would still make the sense today that it made in that day. Acts 13, verse 17. "The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness." He put up with them for 40 years. "And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that, he gave judges." God gave judges. Israel desired a king. God gave, they desired. They began choosing Saul. And you know what they ended up? They ended up choosing Caesar. What they did was evil because, for twofold reason, they didn't wait on God's time and they didn't wait on God's king. He gave judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. Samuel was the last of the judges and the first of the recorded prophets. Really something. Look at Genesis 17. God made a promise that a king would come, and he would come in God's timetable. In the interim, God himself would be the king over Israel. God is still the king. He's the king over all kings. He's the king over the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God is the king over King Jesus. In Genesis 17, verse 1, when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, "I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly." And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shalt thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee." That was the promise. And it would be in his timetable. God's promise. In God's timetable. Verse 16. I will bless her, referring to Sarai, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I shall bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Promise of God. Genesis 35. Pardon me. Give us a king, they cried. Genesis 35, verse 10. God blessed him. This would be Jacob. He blessed. God blessed him. I guess I started reading the wrong verse. God said unto him, unto Jacob, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be called thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful, multiply, a nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. Numbers, chapter 24. Verse 17. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. Now let me tell you, this star out of Israel, this star from whom the scepter shall rise, is not talking about Saul. It's not even talking about David. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate scepter. Now, the scepter represents the king's power and rulership, his government and governing over the people of God. Jesus Christ is the star of Israel, none other. This was in God's timetable. This was God's promise. And when God makes a promise, we have but one thing to do. Wait. Just wait. They couldn't wait. The children of Israel couldn't wait. Just like people today can't wait. Always impatient. Rather than believe God, go out and put a hand out to the government. Or to try to put your hand in somebody else's pocket. Rather than believe God to rise up and be self-sufficient. And by self-sufficient, I mean with God. Rather than enjoy the liberties and the freedoms that God has given each and every one of us, willingly give them away for filthy lucre. Willingly give them away so that someone else can take care of them, whoever they might happen to be. Give us a king. This is a cry of all the nations of the world. Give us somebody to take care of us. Somebody to make decisions. Because we're too damn lazy to make them ourselves. Give us a king. Look what it got them. Matthew 2. Star out of Israel. Jesus Christ. Yahshua the Messiah. Matthew 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men, magi, from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born what? King of the Jews, king of the Judeans, for we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Second Peter. There's no question as to who the king is. Now, the king is God, of course. But the man who's a king is God's only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, God's anointed one. That was the promise. A star out of Israel. A rising of the scepter. Second Peter. Chapter 1, verse 16. We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. This would be Peter and the others who were with Peter when the Lord Jesus Christ was transfigured that day on the mount. And they saw this with their eyes. We saw it with our eyes. We were eyewitnesses of his, what? Majesty. Well, okay now. Who do we call His Majesty? To whom is that kind of a title endowed? To a king. Who do we call His Majesty? The Lord Jesus Christ and our Father, God Almighty. Majesty on high. For He, the Lord Jesus Christ, received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Now, Jesus Christ is the day star. He's the bright morning star. Knowing this first, then no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Anything God ever had recorded in His Word, any prophecy of the Scripture, whether it was foretold or forthtold, was not by any man's choosing. And yet the children of Israel, like men and women throughout history, and men and women today, declared, "Give us a king." Despite the prophecy, which was not of anybody's private choosing. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Give us a king, make us a king is the will of man. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by Holy Spirit. Revelation, that scary book, Revelation chapter 2, 27th verse. "And He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of My Father, and I will give Him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches." That, of course, was to Thyatira. And Psalm 2 speaks of that. So this is in reference to that, which we read in the second Psalm. It's that section of Scripture that they often speak at funerals, memorial services. Nothing to do with that. Has everything to do with the future. Incidentally, the reason God did not, the reason God didn't condemn Samuel for the behavior of his sons is because He didn't condone it. You can't be responsible for what your adult children do in life. And you don't and shouldn't condone it if it disagrees with the Word of God. You can still love them because they're your children. But condoning their behavior when it's wrong is in itself wrong. In the 7th verse of this second Psalm, we read, "I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art My Son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of Me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces." Shivers, it said in Revelation, same thing, like a potter's vessel. "Be wise now, therefore, O you kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him." Back in Revelation, chapter 22. It's that last chapter, of course, in the 16th verse. "I, Jesus, have sent Mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, and the bright and what? Morning star, star out of Israel." There's none other. You know what else? Genesis 49 tells us He's the Lion of Judah. Genesis chapter 49, it's a familiar verse in there to most of us. Should be if it isn't. The Lion of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ. The promise that God would bring forth a king. Verse 9, "Judah is a lion's whelp." This is Jacob blessing his children. And of course, from the time of Moses and further, all of the priest line came out of Levi, the tribe of Levi. And specifically, the Levites who were of the lineage of Aaron, who was a Levite, Moses and Aaron were Levites. Aaronites, who were the lineage of Aaron through his biological connection to Levi, were all priests, and the rest of the tribe of Levi served in the temple. Judah was never mentioned. And yet, here we have this great truth. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down and couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah. There it is, right there. A king, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. That will be the coming of the Messiah. And unto him shall be the gathering of the people. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be, whichever you prefer. The Lion of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ, a king, the promise of God, long before Samuel was born, this promise was given, well before then. Hebrews chapter 7. Just document what we just read in Hebrews, which of course is written for the most part to those legalistic Judeans who just simply couldn't get their head out of the Mosaic law and accept the grace of God. Verse 14, it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. Deuteronomy 17. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, chapter 17. And verse 14, again, about a king. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose, one from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother, but he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, you shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall you multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book, out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, keep all the words out of this law, and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in the kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. What an interesting passage. God knew that they would one day look to set a king up over them, and there are the standards what that king was not to be like. And those are all the things that Saul became. That and probably more. 1 Samuel, this time chapter 15. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way which he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, Go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Whoa, whoa, whoa. He was not supposed to keep Agag alive. He was supposed to kill Agag. He was not supposed to spare him. So already we have a problem. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and of all that was good and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Big problem. And you'll notice that the people are also considered guilty of this because they didn't speak up. Just because you have a king over you and that king is doing things that are wrong doesn't mean you don't speak up. They didn't speak up. They joined right in with him. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I had set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose up early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and is gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Not only is he disobedient, but now he's lying. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears? I hear sheep. How can that be? And the lowing of the oxen, I hear them too. And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites. See, he's shifting the blame. Not only will he not admit his guilt, but now he's blaming others. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. Oh, and they had a good reason, after all. And the rest we've utterly destroyed. And Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said unto me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. Little in his own sight. Let me tell you something. There's not a man alive who doesn't get up in the morning, have smelly breath, stinky armpits, messed hair, and can't even keep his eyes open, full of sleep, and then has to wash all that filth and soil away and do that again day after day after day. There's not a man alive who doesn't put his pants on one leg at a time. There's not a man alive who's not going to die one day. Just because a person is given a position doesn't change them from being a human. Nobody's any different than you. Nobody's any different than me when it comes to humanity, when it comes to imperfections, when it comes to shortcomings and failures. There's nobody out there that's perfect. Nobody out there that's better than the rest of us. Nobody. What determines a person's worth is what that person does with their life, what they do with their heart and mind, what their values are, what their opinions are, who they believe, and how they remain obedient and faithful. And when you're talking about that, you've got to be talking about a man or a woman that's full of faith, serving the Lord God Almighty, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart, loving God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Anybody else, at best, is an also-ran. But ain't nobody perfect. Saul wasn't perfect. Doesn't matter how tall, how handsome, how wealthy, or how much power a person has, or how cool they think they are. All you got to do is give them some Ex-Lax, and they're at the behest of their gastric system, like it or not. In fact, sometimes you don't even have to give them Ex-Lax. when you were little in your own sight, was that not made head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And that's the way it is with men. Once they get some kind of power, position, or authority, all of a sudden they start to forget where they came from and who they are. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites and fight against them for they until they be consumed. Wherefore then, why then, didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? It wasn't a small thing. It's not a small thing to disobey God. It's evil. God has no rank and file of what a serious sin or a lesser or more serious offense. If you are disobedient, you are disobedient. End of story. And that's evil. You don't have 15 choices. You don't have 3 choices. You got 2 choices. Obey God or not. There's no fence to sit on. There's no gray area. That's religion. There's no fence. There's no maybe. It's either yes or no. In fact, it says in a couple of places in the Word that God abhors that lukewarm approach. You either be red hot or ice cold. Lukewarm, he says he'll spew you out of his mouth. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. Another lie. And have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people, after all, it was the people. You know, David also sinned. But unlike Saul, when confronted with his sin, he repented. He asked forgiveness, and he repented. Saul never, ever did. And that's the problem. You see, sin is not a problem. It really isn't. Sin isn't a problem. Rejection of the Savior from sin, that's a problem. Failure to acknowledge one's sin and repent, that's a problem. But sin isn't a problem because we have a Savior. And because we've been saved, when we do sin, we can be forgiven. But there must be repentance. Can't lie and blame other people. We live in a nation now of people who refuse to accept personal accountability and responsibility. It's always somebody else's fault. We've built an entire medical industry on it. It's called psychiatry. You see these individuals do these horrific things, and then they get off because of some kind of situation ethic or an insanity plea. Well, obviously, if you kill a bunch of people for no reason, people you don't even know, well, of course you're a nut job. I mean, there's no question about that. That doesn't exonerate you. Anyway, I'll get off that soapbox and get back onto this. But it's the same thing. The people took the spoil, sheep and oxen. But he was in charge. He's the king, for Pete's sake. The chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Now, most people will reject this next verse. They have all kinds of excuses and talk about it, it's Old Testament. It's the truth, and it cuts into the heart like a knife. Look at this. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. That's what the Word of God says. That's what the Word of God means. A person who is stubborn when it comes to obeying the Word of God is no different than an idolater. It's iniquity. Rebellion, a person who rebels against the Word of God, is no different than a person who sins with the sin of witchcraft. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words. And, it sounds like he's going to be repentant and ask for forgiveness, but he's still got an excuse. Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Excuses only satisfy the person giving them. There are reasons why things happen. There are reasons why we do certain things. But if we do something that's wrong, we should simply admit it quickly and emphatically. I learned that, well, I don't know, 30 years ago. I learned that. A man named Bill Mays. When you're wrong, admit it quickly and emphatically. Don't stammer and hem and haw and continue to make excuses. I've tried to do that. I've tried to admit my mistakes, but I don't make any, so that never happens too often. Right, Sue? Of course I make mistakes. Everybody does. I feared the people and obeyed their voice. That would be a lousy king, wouldn't it? What king obeys the people? I mean, come on. It's not even a good excuse. Now, therefore, I pray that you pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. And the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. Incidentally, that's why his cry for forgiveness wasn't accepted, because he had an excuse. And people think that if they just, that they should be forgiven, and that's the end of it. That if they do something, that everybody needs to forgive them. And it doesn't matter what they did, and they don't really have to ask or admit their fault. All they have to do is just be there, exist, and they should be forgiven. That's not the Word of God. You don't get forgiven from God if you don't, number one, ask, and number two, repent. God doesn't accept excuses. God is not mocked. He doesn't automatically forgive us for the things we do. You've got to ask. Now, forgiveness is available. It's awesome. And I, for one, am very thankful that it is. I can't imagine. I probably wouldn't have made it very far in life if there weren't such a thing as forgiveness. But you've got to ask, and there's got to be repentance. Verse 27, and Samuel turned about to go away, and he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also, for the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. And so Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, king of the Amalekites. And Agag came on him delicately. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. But of course it wasn't, because Samuel said, as your sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgag. Samuel went to Ramah. Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. Samuel wasn't happy about all that. Who's happy when a person falls? Nobody. Shouldn't be anyway. But yet, the truth of it is undeniable. Jeremiah. Chapter 10, verse 10. The Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. An everlasting King is our God. And then, of course, his Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, being his only begotten Son, has the rulership over everything except for his Father. The term or the phrase King of the Jews appears 17 times in the Gospels, and only in the Gospels. Revelation 17, please. Revelation 17. Verse 7. The angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carried her, which had 7 heads and 10 horns. This is Babylon the Great, Mystery Babylon. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they beheld the beast that was and is not and yet is. That's the Antichrist is going to die and then come back to life, is what that's talking about. Future, of course. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. The Lamb would be the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. The beast would be the Antichrist. The kingdoms that are mentioned, you'd have to study that out, and maybe get some idea. Maybe you'll just have to wait until it happens. But here's what I wanted to look at. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Wow, what a tremendous truth. Look also in Revelation 19. Verse 11, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flaming fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven, it should just simply read, the armies in heaven, because the which were is improperly supplied, leading the reader to think that there is armies in heaven right now. This is more along the lines of, we're gathered together to meet the Lord in the air, and any place above earth is heaven. So we will be there when we return with him. We meet him in the air, and then we come back down to earth. It's really that simple. No time do we go and live in some mystical place in the great ethereal blue yonder. Followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Don't you want that white horse? And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. It sounds a lot like Psalm 2, doesn't it? And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. And that is the promise of God. Future? Yes. Awesome? Absolutely. 1 Timothy chapter 6, where we'll conclude. Yes, the children of Israel cried, give us a king. Make us a king. We want to be like the other nations. We don't want to be like the other nations. We're a peculiar people. We want to be like Christ. We want to be Christ-like. 1 Timothy 6, verse 13, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep his commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, or who, in his times, he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, he's going to show who is the only potentate, the only King of kings and Lord of lords. And so I say, give us our King. God's kingdom. May it come that his word is obeyed on earth just like it is in heaven. Give us our king, the king that God promised, not some king that we choose, the one that God chose, the man of God's own choosing, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody else really matters. Whether they are elected, appointed, or take office by force, it doesn't matter. There's a day coming when the King of kings and Lord of lords shall show who the only potentate and King of kings and Lord of lords really is. And in that day, the rest of them will know that they aren't God and never were.